We should go ahead and begin, as we are here, and we are who we are. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of thinking about your word, God, of giving us direction and explaining to us how your love filters down, how great it is, and how we can spread it out in wise and effective ways. Please make this a fruitful time, Heavenly Father, and let your word bring forth fruit in our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were going over two fundamental relationships and three foundational truths before we launch into the big picture, and we got through the relationships and one of the truths, and we were a little short on time. I just want to wrap up that truth number two. I'll try to do it very quickly because the main subject today is a big one, and I think it has nowhere and have no particular purpose and, you know, no goal, no end, you know, whatever. Just this horrible, you know, religious and philosophical emptiness and raising kids inside of that. We are just so richly blessed to have this focus and to, you know, to know what reality is. And, you know, it's, you know, we can, what we do day by day with our kids should be greatly affected by what we know about reality and about the goal. And if we know, you know, what is the chief end of man, you know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, or like Piper would amend it, you know, by enjoying him forever, okay? And, you know, we exist to enjoy this sweet relationship with God. You know, he's unrelentingly pursued us, given us his son, and the entire Bible is just, that's what it's all about, letting us know how great God's love is. You know, our raison d'etre from Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And, you know, we know the end. We know what everything is going toward and where it's going to culminate. Revelation 21:3, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And, you know, it's a huge blessing and privilege to be able to know this as a foundational truth. As we raise up our kids, this is what their destiny is, you know, to live in relationship with God, deep and beautiful forever. And, you know, we can't really raise them to a full, fruitful, happy life, you know, unless we're focused on this as the end and remember what their purpose is. And it this whole thing reminds me all the time of it's a very poignant story or experience that I had once in Taiwan. It's very, very simple and interesting, but it powerfully brings the blessing of knowing this truth home. We lived in a little tiny neighborhood on a little alley. Tons of kids. They would run in and out of our house like a little herd of goats. And you know, it was very much like that. And we had one, a next-door neighbor with two little boys that, very next door. I mean, we shared the walls. It was row houses. Everything was really tight. You could, you know, you shared everything in that neighborhood. And this little boy, Yen Yen, was very close. He was with my kids all day long, almost every day, playing in our house. And he never wanted to go home. He always wanted to be in our house. And his mom came in one day to ask him to come home for lunch. And he didn't want to go home for lunch. And so so he said to his mother, "Mama, why do I have to eat? You know, why do I have to eat rice?" And she says, "Japang be duahan. You eat so you can grow up." And then by the way, he's like 5 or 6 years old, okay? And he's a philosopher. Okay. He says, "Duahan be tongxia. What do I have to grow up for?" And she says, "Duahan be tanji. You grow up so that you can earn money." And he says, "Tanji be tongxia. What do I have to earn money for?" And she said, "Tanji be japang. You earn money so you can eat." And a little kid had a big smile on his face. And it was very funny and very clever. But in actuality, it was also really sad. You know, this woman, a very dear friend of mine, she really did have no clue what she was raising her child for. You know, there's an emptiness there. And it is such a huge blessing for us as Christians. We know who we are. You know, we're not just utterly lost and helpless. And we know that Christ has come and redeemed us and made sense of everything. So when our kids ask us, "Why do I have to stop playing and come eat lunch?" we actually know why. We have a reason. You know, you eat because it strengthens your and sustains your body that God gave you so that you can grow up and fully, you know, glorify him with it, enjoy him and delight in him and serve him. And so we have, in a sense, wonderful, real, true answers to everything, the little tiny stupid questions and the great big real profound ones. And, you know, we don't have... we can know. It's not, you know, in the midst of daily reality, you know, to remember, you know, it's not our purpose in raising kids to boost our own ego, okay, by creating super kids. It's not to enable them to grow up to be famous, you know. It's not to enable them to earn the greatest possible amount of money one day in their lives. And, you know, and though we do and should love and enjoy and delight in our children and experience lots of warm, cozy feelings, I love warm, cozy feelings. I don't have anything against them. I enjoy them, and they definitely should be there. But it's not the goal, and if they're absent for a little piece of time, a few minutes, or even a day, okay, that's okay. We still know what we're aiming for, and we go there. The goal isn't warm, fuzzy feelings. You know that the goal is to raise kids to love God well with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you know, keeping this goal in sight really changes the way that we act with our kids day by day. It helps us to keep in focus. You know, we can know, is it more important right now to deal with this inability to do their math than it is to deal with the problem of telling so many lies? You know, if you're, which is more important? We know which is more important, you know. Is it more important that I go get my child the really stylish haircut, or that, you know, we learn to build up this maybe fellow member in the church that's just learning how to cut hair, okay? And so we sacrifice the quality of the haircut to give opportunity and build up a fellow person, you know? Is it more important to absolutely get into the very best college that we can, no matter what, or to take some time out and go be with an elderly person who's lonely, you know, and even if it sacrifices something in our own future? Is it more important to perfect the project that we as a parent are working on and do it so well, or to stop and pause and comfort, you know, a little child that's sad? Even knowing it's okay to risk catching a cold if you're doing it, you know, to minister in some way, to help or encourage a distraught believer or friend, or to share the gospel. It's even okay to risk your life, you know, if that's what God calls you to do, to share the gospel. And so understanding this fundamental truth, you know, helps us to be able to focus on the real purpose for our kids in the nitty-gritty of their daily lives. And so that wraps up all those truths that we missed last week. And now we want to focus on the last one before we really launch in. And it's a big one and a hard one and a messy one. And, you know, I don't stand up here. In fact, if Lord willing, if I keep going and keep moving here, I'm going to share some things that are kind of personal from our own family. But I'm not standing here in any sense saying, here, be like Faye, okay, do it like I did it because I did it so well, okay. I am as clueless, faulty, frail, sinful as anybody else in the room, and more so, okay? And I don't share this because, you know, I did it all right. I share it because, but it's in, I think I see it in the Word, and it's a huge blessing that we aim for this, we aim in this direction, and you know, we accept the mercy and grace of God wherever we fall short, and we all will fall short of doing things in this way. But may God help us as we think about this, bringing a biblical understanding of discipline, okay, the discipline of our children into our own homes. And God gives parents both the responsibility and the authority to discipline their children, okay? That's a given in Scripture. He commands parents to discipline their children. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 29, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace, and they will bring you the delights you desire. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. And 1 Samuel 3:13, the negative side, I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Okay, God also gives commands to children to be obedient to their parents. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Exodus 20:12, the commandment to honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. And, you know, very profoundly, God also sets an example for us as a disciplining father. When we look at how he fathers us, we see that he uses discipline. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And finally in Hebrews 12, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as the father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. And so, you know, we've got the commands to do this. Our children are commanded to respond to us. It's the way God organized the world for us, okay? It's what he instituted. It's the way he intends things to work. And I'm not presenting any pre-packaged one idea fits us all program for discipline right here. You can go out and buy books and read one and try it, you know. I'm not doing that, and I don't think that the Bible, you know, does makes clear all the details of this for us. It's really important in my way of thinking that every family approaches God and earnestly thinks this through and prays and discusses and does something, comes up with a deliberate plan of doing this that fits who they are, you know, what their weaknesses, their past, are you, have, you know, were you abused as a child? What kind of struggles? What your the needs of your particular children? Do you have, you know, special needs? Did you, you know, adopt somebody that has been abused, that needs a ton of security? There's so many variations in our strengths, our weaknesses, our needs, our situations, and you know, we need to be who we are as a family, but I think that the Bible has given us a set of very helpful principles and guidelines, you know, around which to come up with our own personal plan. So we're not just clueless, okay? And that's what I want to present, these five ideas that I think are real in the Bible, okay? And the first one is the most controversial and difficult, especially in our culture today, okay, here. And that is, I think I wouldn't be dogmatic on this. I think Steve said he would be dogmatic. Anyway, I think the Bible pretty strongly implies that we should make use of physical chastisement in the case of real rebellion, okay? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. And I think that that is actually a very helpful key right there of when we might want to use the rod, okay? Also, a rod and reprimand impart wisdom, okay? A lot of verses. And this doesn't mean that we're, you know, rod reckless, that we're happy spankers and we, you know, we just use physical chastisement all the time, that it dominates our home, okay? I think it's meant, I believe, to be used in the case of real honest rebellion, when a child is clearly saying, I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you're telling me to do, okay? And that we, you know, we use it to to save them from death, okay? Because there is a God, there is right and wrong. God does hold us accountable, and our kids need to learn that that's what the universe is like, that there's a God in it, that there's right and wrong, and they are accountable. And it's you know, danger, a little light flashing, going off, saying, this child is headed in the wrong way, somewhere God doesn't want them to go, and I'm going to save them by doing this thing that's very hard for me to do. I do it because God told me I'm responsible to teach this to them, and that's, you know, but a large percentage, and I'm just totally making these up off the top of my head, not based on any reading or study, okay, but like, you know, I'm 61 years old, and I've raised 9 kids and 13 grandchildren just by observation, all right? I'm making up these statistics, like 3/4 or even 90% of, you know, this naughtiness or bad behavior in our kids. I mean, it's just kids having to learn, okay? Yeah, they're fallen. They got their fallenness from us, from Adam, from they are fallen, and they need to learn a lot of things. But there's a lot of other ways to teach, okay, besides using the rod. Our disciplining and training of our kids should be done primarily with a tender shepherding, okay, not with a whip and a club, okay? There should be lots of creativity, tons of grace extended, okay? Spilling milk is not a life-threatening thing that we have to save our kids from, okay? If the rod is special, then we don't want to just grab a belt or a stick or a spoon and beat somebody for spilling milk, okay? Teaching wise and good behavior can include tons of different things, and we won't take the time to enumerate them all, but I mean, all kinds of creative retribution, repair, could involve a lot of scotch tape and masking tape, okay, labor, learning to ask forgiveness, having a privilege revoked, spending some quiet time alone. You know, there's lots of different effective means of teaching. And in a sense, we should be very reluctant to get out our rod, okay? It should only be used when there's a certainty that, yeah, this is called for. Now is my time that God has told me I must do this. You know, I don't like it. I don't like it when my kids hurt, okay? And, you know, we don't need to spank a baby for tearing a book, okay? You can just move the books up a few shelves until they get a little older. That's the easiest way. Or you can also wear yourself out and make your choices. It's up to you. You know, you can do the little slapping and practice the no, and that's good too. It depends on how many kids you have and what your life is like, okay? You might do it differently with all the different ones of your kids, but you know, if a toddler a little bit older is tearing pages out of books, you know, you want to sit and you want to talk about it, okay? Sorrow and grieve over the book and, you know, talk about the joy and the delight of books and the wonder and their precious value and, you know, make it a memorable conversation. Maybe sit down and read one of your favorite stories as part of the whole lesson and make it a good time, you know? But if you get an older child, you know, whatever, 4 something, you know, and she or he is tearing a book apart and you say to them, you know, put the book down right now. And if the child is going to defy you, okay, and just starts ripping the book into pieces, okay, then a light comes on. Wow, this is rebellion. And my kid is in danger here, okay? So it's different, okay? It's not about we have a rule about tearing pages out of books, okay? That one rule fits all kind of a thing. It's you're looking to save your kids from the danger of living in defiance against the fact that there is right and wrong and that they are accountable. And in order for them to thrive, to be safe, to be happy, to please God in heaven, okay, they have to learn this. And so it's an occasion to use the rod. And if we're not using it for spilling milk or something, spilling milk might be an instance where that's an opportunity for us. It's a chance to demonstrate to our kids, hey, you know what? You are so much more important to me than that new rug that I just bought or the table, okay? It's a chance for us to demonstrate, you know, to them how they should respond when somebody does something inconvenient to them or wrecks something of theirs, okay? So we, you know, there's it's a complicated and we need a lot of wisdom from God in doing all this, you know. If they're spilling the milk because they're silly and waving their cup around and making a helicopter out of it and then we can, again, you sit and you talk and you say where the milk came from and how hard the farmer worked to feed the cow and where, you know, the waste, the starvation in the world. I mean, really tell them why it matters that they're spilling milk and, you know, it costs daddy a lot of hard work, money to buy the milk. Tell them, explain what life is like and why it matters and why they shouldn't be doing this. And, you know, if they forget and do it again, you know, then okay, punishment is you get down and wash the kitchen floor, you do this. Or if they are a child that has money, you know, you go buy a gallon of milk, okay? There are a lot of different ways, okay? But it's when they're defying, okay? It's when they're saying, you know what, I don't care what you're telling me about the milk. I want to take this gallon jug and pour it on my brother's head, no matter what you're saying to me, you know? Then, again, we save them from that kind of life where they are not acknowledging right and wrong. And it's very hard. Our kids should know that it's hard for us to spank them, to tell, you know, that line that's kind of famous and classic, this hurts me more than it hurts you, you know. Hopefully that's really true. I mean, I'm sure it is. Nobody likes their children to be in pain. But we, you know, tell our children, this is something God, when God blessed us with you, when he gave us you, you know, he gave us responsibilities and he told us, now you must make sure they know there's a God in heaven. You have to teach them about right and wrong so they will follow me. And God told us to punish you in this way because it's so hard to do. We don't want to do it, but we want you to know this and to teach you. And so you let them understand these things. And I skipped a little section here. I meant to say, you know, about this I don't have any other than the Bible mentioning the rod. I mean, I think it's, I'm just throwing it out as a practical thing. I think it's nice not to use our hands very much, but so that we save our hands. A lot of kids grew up in our home were afraid of whatever our spanking rod was, okay? We had usually a little wooden paddle, okay? But I mean, and they just had to see that, some of them, and their whole attitude changed, okay? But you don't want them to feel that way about your hand, okay? And, you know, to save your hand for loving. And, you know, also, these are just little pragmatic things I'm throwing in here, but it, you know, if we are convinced that there is this place for physical chastisement, okay, that indeed the Bible is pointing us in this direction, obviously, then we want it to be effective, and it has to hurt, okay? But it's obviously super important that it doesn't injure our kids, and we're going to be talking about that in a minute. And it's also important that, you know, that they understand what's going on, okay? And that we're saving it, that it's not our main means of relating to our kids, okay? That we're not spanking machines, all right? That so our first point then is that it seems pretty clear I think, that there is a place, a limited, careful, but important place for physical punishment. And if the police come and drag me away, could somebody pay bail for me? But the second thing is discipline should begin early. And I don't know, I was looking over the verses that I put in that workbook and thinking, why didn't I put in there Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But, you know, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. In a sense, maybe my case is not even super strong here, but I think the principle behind these verses is very, very clear. That, you know, that we're, you know, we've got a fallen, beautiful, precious little person, okay? And that, you know, that the sooner we begin to deal with this and teach them, the easier and greater the blessing, okay? And that, you know, I think Proverbs 22 gives us that sense of, you know, we do it early and we reap the blessing, okay? So it should begin early. And, you know, this also reminded me of we were in a restaurant one time as a family. This was actually back in Taiwan. And we were eating together. And one of our children at that time was 4 years old. And there was a table in the restaurant nearby where there was another family. And there was a little, maybe 2 or 3 year old, having a pretty serious temper tantrum. Really, really screaming, kind of thing that just mortifies you as a parent, okay? Screaming and kicking and just totally rebelling against everything the parents were saying, absolutely out of control. And our little four-year-old's eyes, okay, just got bigger and bigger, and they started to look really sad. And all of a sudden, he looked up at us and said, "Why doesn't somebody help him?" And I said, "What? What do you mean? Help him?" He says, "Why don't they help that little boy? Somebody needs to help him. If they would just spank him, then he could stop and he'd feel better, you know?" And it's so, you know, a little child gets it, okay? I mean, if you're living this way, they understand and they see it. So discipline should begin early. And the third point here is maybe the most important one of all, and that is that we discipline in love and not in anger. And herein comes, you know, so many of the problems and so many reasons why the culture today teaches us that it is a horrendous idea to spank kids in any form, okay? If we're angry, we need to wait, okay? Don't. Discipline is supposed to be for our children. We're doing something for them. We're not doing something for ourselves, i.e. venting our anger and our frustration, okay? I've had enough, you know, I can't take this anymore, whop, you know. That's not even discipline, okay? That's not directed at blessing and training and helping our children, you know. And so there can't be, we're going to feel anger sometimes, and there might even be some righteous anger sometimes, you know, involved. It's not that anger is necessarily wrong, is what you do with your anger, okay? But anger can't be part of disciplining our children, and especially not part of, well, either verbally or physically, okay? Anger, you know, a child abuse and Christian discipline of our children should look and are very, very different things, okay? And this is a huge problem. And some of my, okay, being very honest, okay, some of my very worst memories as a mom, things that I look back on, mortified, saddened, grieved, and in front of you, embarrassed, okay, are moments when I lost my temper in the thick of a hard situation, you know, and struck out and slapped a child because of their persistent ill behavior, okay? By God's grace, that didn't happen a lot. You know, God has been merciful. But I say this and share it honestly because we all need Christ. We all need the mercy of Christ. And we all need to learn to seek our children's forgiveness because that can happen to us, okay? Anger can get the better of us. But if we recognize that it's not supposed to, that a parent isn't supposed to say, I've had it, whop, whop, okay? If it happens, then we get down before our child and we weep and you say, you know what? You were naughty, but so was I, you know? May Jesus forgive us. Jesus died to cover our sins, you know? And please forgive me for lashing out at you like this, Jesus. And maybe even pray in front of them and ask for God to forgive us, okay? So that we get this right with them and with God. And it's very real. You know, so much of what gets passed off as discipline of children just isn't discipline at all. It's just parents venting their anger and frustration. And it does create a very serious situation for child abuse. It's not done in deep love and devotion and concern for our children's welfare. Biblical discipline of our children is something that's costly. And it's hard to do. Hebrews 12:10. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And, you know, that's what we're trying to do when we discipline our children. It's not about us and how hard, frustrating it is. It's about their little precious souls and what they need to learn. We do it for them, not at them, okay? And, you know, it's even if you don't overdo it in anger, I mean, you know, and it happens a lot where if people pick up their spanking stick or rod or paddle or whatever you're using, and if you're angry, you know, you could injure your child in your anger, and that's a serious thing. But even if you didn't overdo it physically and didn't injure your child, it's still wrong, okay, to do it in your anger. And they're gonna know what's going on with you and why you're doing it, and they just won't benefit from it. And in a sense, you know, everything that's said in our culture around us, I don't even know if it's legal. Is it illegal in Maryland to spank your children? Can you be, I know there's a lot of legalities that come into question about this in some ways, but everything that's said against spanking in our culture, it's true. It is dangerous, and it can injure our children. And if we're spanking in anger to vent our frustration, everything they're saying about it is true. It teaches kids to solve problems with violence. That's true, if we're doing it in anger. It teaches revenge. It's dangerous. All of that is true. And it's actually good for us as Christians, you know, to have to face the culture and hear all of this about you know, spanking and physical discipline, because it helps us remember, yeah, I got to be doing this for the right reason and in the right way, or they're right, okay? So some of these cautions that are imposed on us are really good reminders for us. We had an interesting situation, even, you know, and the Eccles, and they're getting ready for foster care, and anybody else in here who's adopted, okay, you usually have to sign, I think everybody has to sign a paper saying, I will not spank these children. And we went through a secular social worker for our home study when we were adopting Elsie and Elena, and there's the paper, big and clear, you know. Well, we had already spanked our way through 7 other children, and we were pretty convinced that this was the way God was calling us to do, and we didn't want to sign off on that possibility. We felt it was something we very well, you know, needed to have available to us as a loving tool in raising them. And we really agonized, what do we do here with this? And we ended up, and these were just secular, you know, social workers, not believers at all, but we ended up sitting down and having a really long conversation with them, and we just shared exactly how we spank our kids, what our plan is, what we do step by step, the results, the responses, and they were hanging with their jaws, you know, open, and they really liked what they were hearing, and they fixed it for us. And to this day, I don't know what they did, but to get it fast, they may have just faked our signatures. I don't know, but you know, we felt like we were not going to sign that, and we wanted to have that open, and in a way, it was kind of interesting and ironic. I mean, for a long time, we did not spank Elsie and Elena because they had so little security and no love, and they didn't know us at all. And it just, they needed, had any of other kids been doing what they were doing, we would have, you know, used a spanking, but we just couldn't for a long time because of what we're about to start talking about now. You have to have a strong relationship for spanking to be effective, like God does with us. You know, God constantly reassures us of His love and disciplines us, but He just gives that strong foundation. I love you. I'm doing this not because I delight in torturing you, but because I care about you. And so it took us a really long time before we were even able to use that privilege that we tried to hold on to because we had to build that up. And so it's, and you know, that's why, in a sense, we do need to be ourselves and be unique about this, okay? A couple needs to look at each other and say, you know what? I was beat really hard as a kid. I have a problem with this. Or people have all kinds. The adults involved have strengths and weaknesses and needs. And kids, you know, you have kids that have been traumatized, kids with special needs, abused, handicaps. You have all kinds of situations. And they're not excuses to not do what's right, but it is wise and right and kind to incorporate all these things into how we do it. And so it's very important for us to come up with a plan. We take these, we talk as a couple, we pray, we discuss, we look at our individual situation, and we take these principles that we're gleaning from the Word of God, and you know, we square our plan as best as we possibly can with the Word of God. And you know, I think one of the critical things here is just that we have a plan. Okay, it happens pretty frequently that people just decide on the spot, moment, you know, instance by instance in their life. And they're really reacting to a situation, okay? They're not, okay, this is what we've talked about, prayed about, planned. This is how we handle this kind of thing. But they're just reacting day by day to whatever happens. And I think that's, you know, it's really important for us to be deliberate. And, you know, one thing in your plan that's critically non-negotiable is that we never spank when we're angry, okay? So I've got, I'm getting a little bit going all over the place here, but the first, so we said the Bible does seem to indicate the use of physical punishment, okay? We've said we need to begin early, and we said we discipline in love and not in anger. And the fourth point is, we've already begun to touch on it, discipline has to be done in the larger context of a close, loving relationship. You can't just be, I mean, the dad or the mom or either of you, but you can't just be the dad that wields the spanking stick, and that's your only relationship with your kids. Okay, to discipline effectively, you have to spend a lot of time on the floor playing with your kids, reading to them, laughing with them, talking to them, listening to them. Like we said from the very beginning, you know, we are creatures built for relationships, and, you know, we discipline in the context of a relationship with our parents. For children to be able to benefit from our discipline, they have to be completely secure in their parents' love for them, so that they know it's not just revenge or violence, or it's coming from love. And it's, you know, it's very important. You know, God, we need this. You know, God is constantly reassuring us of His great love, and, you know, what He's done for us in Christ. And in order for us to bear, you know, the stuff that comes into our lives, we have to keep looking back and saying, you know, the one who gave Jesus to die for me is doing everything for me for good. Why would He love me so much in that way and then do something evil to me, okay? That's how we have to look at the discipline we get in our lives. And our children need this same kind of gracious reminder and relationship. We ought to have that relationship with them, that they also look at us and they sort of say in their own little hearts something like that verse in Romans, you know, how will they, mom and dad, not also, along with all of this love that they have for me, be giving me everything for my good, you know. And we obviously are frail and small and fallen. We can't do this as well as God has done it, okay, as perfectly or purely, you know. But our sacrifices for them are as nothing compared to God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. But still, the point is, those same emotions and relationship need to be at work, need to come into play in our lives. And I'm going to take a read really fast, and if I can't do both of these, anybody interested, I think this might help any of you who are struggling with the question of is it really legitimate?
We can't. It's 10:25. It's got to be next week. We've already gone over 5 minutes. That's a big no-no.
Okay. I better be obedient. all right. Oh, that's hard. It's hard to be obedient. Okay. I guess we'll have to pick up this next week. There's some very helpful stuff coming up, but Will, you want to come up and close?
My leg went to sleep, so I might fall over here.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, so clear, so wise, so helpful. Help us, God, to love it, to follow it, to implement it in our lives and the lives of our children as we raise them up. We pray in your name. Amen.
Sorry we went over.
That was